as usual, I'll probably read, or not probably, I will read several other ones. I like to saturate my Bible studies with the Bible. Anytime I try to give you an opinion, there are things that I do study and I guess prepare that's outside of the Bible, just for information's sake. But most of it comes from the Bible. And if there's a principle in the Bible or a thou shalt not in the Bible, obviously we'll use that. And we've been talking about on Wednesday night true happiness. Again, we know there's always been that, definition between happiness and joy. And so we know that Job was not happy with losing his children and losing his wealth and losing his health and having his friends turn their backs on him and his wife and things like that. We know that Job was not happy about any of those situations. But he was right with God, the Bible said, in all that he sinned not. He had a close relationship with God. So even in that time of loss and hurt and not understanding, he still had joy because he knew that God was in control. And so that's kind of the difference. And we know there's others like, I'm trying to think. There's other ones that were lied about in the Bible, but they trusted the Lord. They were in prison falsely, but they trusted the Lord. Joseph is who I'm thinking of. He was, disregarded by his brothers and sold and then lied about and put into prison, things like that. But then God obviously brought that back around, and he saved everybody in the nation alive because of that, because of God's blessing. And so there was joy in that, even though there were hurt and some separation and things like that. So we know there's a difference between joy and happiness. And again, a lot of times we think, well, it's kind of weird. We're Christians and, everything's supposed to be perfect for us, right? And we're supposed to be happy with every situation and so forth. And the devil obviously will magnify things like that, and he'll actually lie, obviously, and so forth. But we saw several different ones that go against the grain or go against the maybe train of thought of true happiness. Being crucified with Christ, and basically that's the principle of dying to self, or having the principle of God, not my will, but thine be done. And if we're living that way, that's going to bring us true happiness. Second one, we saw that we had to have God's point of view or God's understanding. It said that God says in the book of Proverbs, if you lack wisdom, let a man ask God, and he will give it to him liberally. And along with that wisdom, get some understanding. In other words, not just a bunch of facts, but how to put those facts into play. Get that understanding, and that helps us with our spirit. And then we saw let God help us with our emotions and keep that in perspective. The Bible says you can be angry, right? That's an emotion. But then it goes on, the rest of that verse says it, but sin not. You can be upset about it, but let's not go into, let's don't carry that into sin. Let's have that, keep our emotions in check. That's our soul. And then we saw, let God be the center of our life, our body. That's how the Bible says Jesus comes into our heart. Not our pumpity-pump heart, but the center of us, the heart of our soul and the heart of our being. That's where he's at. And then we saw spiritual maturity. And again, a lot of times we don't want to mature. We don't want to be, mature. We want to just be free and loose and things like that. But spiritual maturity, and it's not a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, and it's not about being a good soul winner. It's not even about being conformed to this world. But it's about having that relationship with him. And then we saw last week how to be happy even though we're in the wilderness. And it said that they were on that trip going from the wilderness or from the Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And they were on that trip. And some, they complained. And some, rose up against the preacher and God. Some just existed. Oh, we've got to do this. But then somebody actually enjoyed the trip. And so that's where we were last week. And this week, the title of our lecture or our sermon or our Bible study is this: how to let true happiness become a reality. How to let true happiness become a reality. And again, I mentioned this just a second ago. I've been giving you a whole lot of verses. I've been giving you a whole lot of facts. And you say, yeah, I get it. But what we got to do is take those facts and let them become reality. The Bible calls, there's a verse that says this: ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. In other words, we memorize a verse, and we memorize verses, and we memorize another verse, and we memorize another verse. But if we never put those verses into practice, it's not reality. It's just facts. It's kind of like studying for a test. We get all the facts in there, and then they put the test in front of us. Sometimes we freeze. Sometimes we have a brain cramp. I know this, but where is it? And so we can't put it down there. So a lot of times, we might come to a Bible study or a Sunday school class or private devotions, and we're just getting lots of facts, getting lots of facts, getting lots of facts. But the only way to be truly happy is to actually live by those facts or put those facts into practice. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And so we're in John 10:10. And so I'll make a couple of introductory statements, and then we'll read these verses. But it says here, all makes sense intellectually. I think that the Lord's helped me with all those that we just read on these Wednesday nights, that I think intellectually you would say, that's right, that's Bible. I should do that. And so again, so intellectually it makes sense. And then those of us that are, theologians or Bible scholars, and we know the Scripture, we would say, theologically that's right. All right, so intellectually it can be right. And theologically, it can be right. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. That's the Word of God, and this is God's principles. And so it makes sense, and I agree intellectually, and I agree theologically. But what we need to do is that one more step and let it become a reality. Not just a bunch of things that we know, not just a bunch of things that we agree with, but we're going to live that way. We're going to put them into practice. And so forth. And a lot of us know verses. I shared one with a young man tonight. It says, he that knoweth to doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There we go. So we know. Right. I know it's right to do that, but I'm not going to do it. So what did it just become? It became sin. Reality is, if I know to do something that's right to do and I don't do it, the reality is I'm sinning. So what I need to do is, okay, I know it, and I know I need to do it, and I'm going to, so I don't sin. And so that's making it a reality. So it makes it sense intellectually. It makes even sense theologically. But how can it become a reality? So this is the next statement. This is the life that God wants us to have, and that's true happiness. All right. And God doesn't play favorites. All right. And I'm going to show you a verse where it says that in the Bible. But this is the awesome thing about God. Because there are people out there that do play favorites. I had teachers like that. All the girls, there was teachers' pets. All of us guys, we were always in trouble. And that was a teacher's fault, not ours. I'm just kidding. But there are people out there that do play favorites. I like this person because they agree with me. So I'm going to play favoritism. I like this person because we're from the same town. So I'm going to play favoritism. And so forth. But God says that He doesn't play favorites. But the key with God is He treats us all, and He's the only one that can do this. He treats us all like we are His favorite. And so there's a gospel song called "He Treats Me Like I'm His Only Child," and He can do that. I don't know if there's any only childs in here, but we would all agree that they're spoiled. All right, why? Because those of us that have siblings, we had to share with. In our household, me and my brother, we agree my sister was my dad's favorite. And we accepted it. All right? Because if we wanted ice cream, all we had to do is tell her to go tell him that we needed some ice cream, and it was done. All right? So we were okay that she was his favorite. All right? But God can say, hey, you're my favorite. And He means it. And He says, I'm going to treat you like you're my favorite. But I'm going to treat her and him and everybody in this entire world like they're my favorite. Why? Because the Bible says in John 10:10, I am, the second part of it, it says here, I am come that they might have life, talking about everybody, all his kids, and that they might have it more abundantly. So in other words, God says, look, I'm going to treat you like you're my favorite. I want you to have life. But I don't want you to just exist. I want you to have fun. I want you to enjoy life. There's going to be some complications. There's going to be some temptations. There's going to be some struggles. But I allowed those to come into your life because you're my favorite. And I want you to overcome it. And I want you to let me teach you stuff. Why? Because I want you to have life and I want you to have it more abundant. And then in Romans 2:11, it says right there, Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. So in other words, God's not going to give, just because this person's been saved, let's say 30 years, and this person's been saved 30 minutes. So I'm going to love this 30-year-old Christian more than I love that 30-minute-year-old Christian. No. He's going to treat them both the same. And of course, if you study this out, there's talks in the Bible about inviting somebody to a wedding. And when they come in, you know, oh, this guy's got a $1 million suit on and he's got some shoes that cost more than my house. And, you know, ooh, let's bring him down front. Let's give him the prime seat. There's a guy that doesn't have shoes on. And those clothes he's wearing hadn't been washed in weeks, so let's put him way over in the back corner. No, God said treat them both the same. All right? Why? Because I'm no respecter of persons. I'm going to treat them both the same with respect. And that's what he's saying here is, look, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly. Well, that's for those Christians, or that's for those people that's been saved longer than I have, or that's for those people that live like that. No. I want everybody. You're my favorite child. I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly, and there's no respect for persons. So, it says here, when we think this sounds like attainable for other people, but that's a lie from the devil. You know, it's attainable. Life and having it more abundantly is attainable for everybody. And I'll read you a couple other verses. James 4:8, this is where this promise is. And so God says, hey, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly. There's no respecter of persons with me. I love everybody the same. And James 4:8 is the promise for everybody. And it says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. So there's three principles right there in the Word of God. God wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. There's no respecter of persons. And He says it's all up to you. All you have to do is draw nigh to me, and I promise you, I'll draw nigh right back. And you can have that life, and you can have it more abundantly. So, we see that we can't play games with God. We can't try to be with God at church, but then be in the world when we're away from here. God sees that. He says, whoa, you got to draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you, but then you got to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You can't be double-minded. You can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. You can't serve God and anything else. He's like, look, there's some parameters here. I'm going to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I'm not going to hold it back from anybody. If you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. But you got to get rid of that sin. That's why the Bible says lay that besetting sin aside and lay those weights aside. Why? Because God wants you to have that life and have it more abundantly. So we can't play let's make a deal with God. I want you to bless me and give me all that abundant life that you're talking about, but I'm going to keep this right here. No, he said, no. You got to clean your hands. You got to purify your hearts. You can't hold on to your pet sin, or you can't hold on to your pet weight. You got to get rid of all that if you want that abundant life. But it says here, he keeps us. What it does, it keeps us from that total commitment. So when we are not willing to drop our conditions and meet God's conditions, we're not a candidate for true happiness. So there's a lot of people out there that they think that's a lie. Well, God says He came to give me life and give it to me more abundantly, and I've had this, and I've had this, and I've had this, and I've had this. All right? But God's saying, hey, look, you're holding on to this sin. You're involved in this sin, and you're not drawing nigh to me. That's the condition. I will give it to you, and I got it right here. But you've got to lay aside that besetting sin and get rid of those weights and serve me totally, and you can have it. So, it says here, when we sincerely desire true happiness, we must be willing to commit ourselves first to the Lord and then to His demands in the Word of God. It's like, okay, I want that life that God has for me, and I'm willing to get rid of these sins. I'm willing to get rid of these weights, and whatever God demands out of me, I'm going to do it. And I'll give you a couple of these verses. It says, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, God has some specific stipulations on us. If you want all these things to be added unto you and have that abundant life, you got to seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek your own first. Not seek the world first. Not seek money first. You seek God first. And then it says here, and His righteousness. Well, I can't give that up. Well, I can't change that. Well, He's got that abundant life, but it says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God will add these things to you. And that's what I've told teenagers for years as I was a youth director. Hey, look, you just seek God first. And when you need a job, He'll provide one. You just seek God first. When you need a car, He'll provide one. And if you just seek God first, you need a wife or a husband, He'll provide one. If we go off looking, and we're going to mess up. But anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's another one. Psalm 37:5. God says, all right, I'm no respecter of persons. I got this abundant life for you. What do you got to do? Seek first. Second thing, it says here in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And so again, we see here that we got to commit our ways to the Lord and trust in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Another one, Proverbs 16:3, commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And the last one before we get into the outline is this, Isaiah 26:3. It says here, thou wilt, here's God's promise, I will do this, I wilt, that's what that means, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So I'm supposed to seek Him first, commit my ways and my works unto the Lord, and then keep my mind on Him. And God says here, He will keep me in perfect peace. So for it to become more than that intellectual fact and that theological fact, and it become to a reality, we have to do these four things, and we'll get through them real quickly. Number one, there must be a total commitment. There must be a total commitment. You can't be half-hearted. The Bible says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if I'm going to be truly happy, if you do something, maybe at work, and you half-heartedly do it, and you look at the finished product, and you're like, I'm not really happy with that. Why? Because I just kind of half-heartedly did it. But if you do something wholeheartedly and you look at the finished product, there's satisfaction. And you're like, please. I mean, even if you fail at something, like for instance, if you're playing a game and you gave it 110% and you lost, at least you could look in the mirror and say, I did my best. I just got beat. So I'm happy with that. But if I half-heartedly did it, well, I probably would have been more successful if I'd have got in all the way. So that total commitment, totally committing. I'm going to seek you first, God. I'm committing my ways. That total commitment. So total commitment is this. To Christ is the epitome of the Christian experience after salvation. Nothing can trump salvation. I remember when I got saved at 10 years old. I can't do that again. Don't have to do that again. But that just means I can't experience again. Now I can remember it and I can rejoice in it. But after salvation, that epitome of the Christian life is that total commitment where you're like, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. All right, that's what that song says. And that's what he meant. There's nothing. God, I don't have a besetting sin that I'm hiding from you. I don't even have a weight that I'm trying to hold on to. I've given it all up. I've totally committed myself to you. So when we put God before everything, that's a total commitment. It's hard. The Bible even teaches I'm supposed to put God before my wife. I'm supposed to put God before my kids. I'm supposed to put God before my parents. Now, that doesn't mean I have to hate them. All right? But it does mean that I'm supposed to put God first. I got some good friends right here in this room. I got some good friends all across this country that I went to school and college with. But I'm supposed to put God in front of those friends. I have a profession or a job, if you want to call it that. All right? I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor of a church. But even before that, I'm supposed to put God, seek ye first. I have a future ahead of me, but I'm supposed to put God before that. I have some possessions that I own, but I'm supposed to put God before that. I'm supposed to put God before anything. Let me give you a verse. Thank you for asking. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. It's not easy, but it's total commitment. Say, God, you're more important than anything. And I tell my wife, she has this opinion that she puts God before me. Why? Well, because we want to be totally committed to God. There's nothing that we want to put in front of God. So likewise, it's kind of like the hen and the hog that we're talking. Y'all probably all heard this joke. All right, they were talking about their contribution to breakfast. The hen and the hog. All right, and they were both saying that their part of the breakfast was the most important. And they were both saying that my part of the breakfast is the most enjoyable and it tastes the best. And they were going back and forth on whose part of the breakfast was more important. But what the hog said was, hey, to the hen, your part of breakfast is a contribution. All right, you lay an egg for the egg, but you're still okay. So your part of the breakfast was a contribution. My part of the breakfast, said the hog, is total commitment. All right. In other words, he had to give everything for there to be bacon or for there to be sausage. Okay, so he's like, I think I've got you here. Your part of the breakfast is a contribution. My part of the breakfast takes total commitment. So one of the biggest lies the devil will tell us, that total commitment will make you miserable. You know, if you totally commit to God, you're going to be miserable because you can't, and you can't, and you can't do, and you can't be a part of. That's a lie from the devil. Because the Bible says that if we put God first, we can be His disciple. And He will add everything to our life that we need to have. So, not only should it be total commitment, we see here we have to put God before everything. Secondly, underneath total commitment, we have to let the Holy Spirit help us. Okay, because all what I just said, you would say, intellectually, I get it. Theologically, definitely, you proved it from the Bible. But how can I make it a reality? How do I do it? We can't on our own. We've got to have the Holy Spirit's help. We can think it here, and we can even say in the Word of God it says, but we've got to have the Holy Spirit. But that's why the Holy Spirit's here. He's here to help us. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says here, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. So in other words, the Holy Spirit's supposed to help us. That's that small, still voice that lives inside of us once we get saved. And He can tell you, that's right. What He's saying is right. Those verses that you read is right. And those of us that have tried our best to totally commit ourselves to God, and we've lived an abundant life, and we've seen God's blessing, the Holy Spirit's like, you remember? That's right. Now turn this way, turn this way. This is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit's there. John 14, 26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father has sent, will send in my name to teach you all things that bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So the Holy Spirit's there to say, the Bible's right. That's what God says. That's right. If you'll put Him first, He'll add everything to your life. If you commit to Him, He'll make everything work out. That's right, that's right. That's the Holy Spirit's in there. Here's one, Philippians 3:10. And when things go wrong, the devil will say, I told you. But in Philippians 3:10, it talks about the fellowship of His suffering. And it goes on to say that when they saw Him suffer and He responded correctly, what happened? And I'll give you an example. Obviously, He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He had nails driven into His hands and His feet. He was picked up on that cross, dropped in there, and it said that his joints, all of his bones came out of joint. And He was laying there. He was on that cross, and He said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because He suffered like nobody had suffered. But He responded in a right way during that suffering. And what was said right after that? That centurion came out there with that reed and tried to give Him some vinegar. And He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. What was the words that the centurion said? Truly, this was the Son of God. So when we go through suffering that God's allowed, like Job or Joseph or anybody else, and we respond the right way, we're being a light. And they can say, truly, that person's a Christian. How in the world could they go through that and still trust God? How in the world could they go through that and still respond this way? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4 says here, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So again, when we go through that fellowship of suffering, the Holy Spirit's like, look, God's in control of everything. He's the one that allowed this. Just trust Him. And you come out on the other side, and you've done that. That's total commitment. And people see that, and then we can comfort them in the same comfort that God gave us. So how to have this true happiness, let it become a reality, and not just intellectual facts and theological facts? Total commitment. Number two. Here we go. A total introspection. That's not a word that we use a lot of times. A total introspection. So a total commitment. God, you got it all. You're more important than anything. You're number one. That's that total commitment. Total introspection is looking inside. All right, that inside look. And it's found in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my ways and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in this way of everlasting. So again, total commitment, total introspection. God, I'm trying my best here. You let me know if you see any wicked way. I think I'm fine. I think I've got it accomplished. I think I've attained. I think I've arrived. I think I'm super Christian. No. You search me. You see if there be any wicked way in me. And you help me. And it's kind of like taking out the trash. You come in sometimes, when my kids come to visit, they still have some that's not potty trained. And when I open that trash can, I know that some of my grandkids are in that house. All right? And it's obvious. It knocks me upside the head. Why? And so I want to take that trash outside. All right? Take it out. So why? Because it's obvious. So search me, O God. You see if there's any wicked way in me, and if you point it out to me, I will take out the trash. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins, and here it is, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you ask God, you look inside of me. If there's something you don't like, let me know, and we'll 1 John 1, 9 it. So it's going to take total introspection. So total commitment, total introspection. Number three, there must be total dependence. Total dependence. Again, we can ask God. We can totally commit ourselves. We can totally let Him search us inside. But to fix it all, we're going to have to have dependence on Him. We can't turn over enough new leaves. We can't do enough New Year's resolutions. We got to trust Him. So sometimes we can experience maybe what we call spiritual vertigo. All right, spiritual vertigo. Those of you that's ever flown or you know how to fly, I guess this was the first time it was talked about. Is if when a plane or a pilot was flying a plane and he couldn't see, or maybe he had done some flips and some spinners and all that kind of stuff, and then now he can't see. Spiritual vertigo or vertigo in a plane. They had to totally depend on the gauges. Well, it feels like I'm flying straight. But they could have been flying straight into an ocean. They got to depend on the instruments. Well, it feels like we're right side up. But if they couldn't see, so that vertigo, it was derived by that condition about those pilots. And they had to, they couldn't fly by sight. Or they couldn't fly by feel. They had to totally depend on the gauges. And that's what we have to do sometimes. Like, God, I'm totally committed. You can totally introspect, but I want to totally depend on you. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right? We may not be able to see, and because of the storm, we may be even upside down, but we have to trust our instruments. We've already mentioned both of them tonight. The Christian's instruments that we have to trust is, number one, the Holy Spirit. That voice behind you saying, hey, turn to the right, turn to the left. Hey, this, you know, I can't see, I don't know what. Nope, listen to the Holy Spirit. And then the other one is this Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the map. It's the instructions. We have to trust those things. Well, I feel, well, what does the Bible say? That's a better instrument to trust. And then we may have if we're a younger Christian, we may have a parent or another spiritual mentor that we listen. These are instruments that God gave us to listen. So the battle, or it is a battle with the feelings, but we have to have facts. It's a battle with the feelings, but we have to have faith. So what will it do to make this true happiness become a reality? Total commitment, total introspection, total dependence, and lastly, it'll take total transformation. And we saw that in our VBS. That was our verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is good or acceptable and good and perfect will of God. So we have to have a total transformation. I'll give you three verses and we'll be through. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Total transformation. I got to get out of my way and let Christ live in me. A while ago when I prayed, I was like, Lord, you speak through me. You come down and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to speak only the words that you want. Again, there's nothing hooky spooky about that. He just tells us what to say. And so that's what we have to do, is submit ourselves to Him and let Him live through us. Same way, when we're trying to witness to somebody or trying to encourage somebody, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. But Lord, you help me. And that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Hey, look, I just died with Christ. And if anything good happens in this body, it's because Christ lives in here. If I say anything good, it's because He helped me say it. If I do anything good, it's because He helped me do it. That's what he was telling. And Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul, again, he's telling the church at Galatia, look, if anything happens good in this body, it's not me, it's Jesus living through me. And then he told the church at Philippi, if I say anything or think anything good, it's not my brain. It's this mind that's in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so that's that total transformation. Think like Jesus would think. Behave like Jesus would behave. Look like Jesus would look. Total transformation. This is what this is going to bring, true happiness. Next one is in Romans 7:24. It says this. And so Paul, he had told the church at Galatia, hey, Jesus is living in me. Philippi, Christ is in my mind. Romans, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Die to self. And so unusual, we try several reminders here to suppress the symptoms, but it's all in vain unless they're to just try to avoid the surgery. Okay? And so again, this is what we do in our day and time. Look, take this medicine and see if it works. If not, we might have to do surgery. Hey, let's put a shot there. And, you know, we're trying to avoid surgery. So here, take this shot. And it didn't work. They needed the surgery. And so, again, I know that that does work in our health sometimes. But it's not going to work in our spiritual life. A lot of people are like, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And that'll fix it. You're going to have a total transformation. Well, I'm gonna eat better. I'm gonna do better. No, you're gonna have to have the total transformation. You're gonna have to have the surgery to take you out of the way and put Jesus in your body. Take Him out. Take your brain out. Put His brain in. You got to have why? Because oh, wretched man that I am, I'll mess it up somehow. So I need the total transformation. So why am I turning over new leaves? Or why am I trying to have a spiritual experience? You know what people will do? They'll say I'm not right with God. So there's a revival over there. I'm going to drive over there. I'm going to go to that revival. And they probably feel good while they're at the revival. Oh yeah, this is it. This is the ticket. And they get back home and they feel just exactly the same again. Why? Because they went and took some medicine. Or they went and took a shot. But nothing got, you know, no surgery, no transformation. And so they say, oh, okay, I know what I need. I need to go on a mission trip. That would help. and they spend hundreds of dollars raising money and go over there and they'll help build a church or they'll help pass out some literature and they'll do something. Oh, warm, fuzzy feeling, that's great. And they'll come back, same old, same old. Okay? I know what I'll do. I'll go to a Bible study or I'll have a personal Bible study. And they get facts and they get spiritually, they get intelligent and they get theologically sound. But they're like, I'm still the same old, same old. No transformation. They'll say, I know, I'll get involved in some type of Christian service. I'm going to go down Saturday and pass out some notebooks and some tracts. Or I'll go and help at VBS. Or I'll go and I'll do, and all those things are great things, but that's not going to change us. We'll have a little bit of happiness while we're doing it. But if we want that abundant life that Jesus is talking about, it's way more than just an event. It's way more than just a service. It's total commitment. It's saying, God, you search me. If you see anything wicked in here, let me know. It's out. I'm going to totally depend on you to make a total transformation. And that's where it's going to happen. So anything to try to avoid that spiritual surgery is just going to be a temporary fix. Romans 6:11 says this, likewise, reckon. I like that good southern word. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that transformation. Die to self, let Jesus live in you. Spiritual surgery. Take away the self life and replace it with the Christ life. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We should be delighted to tell others about how successful the surgery was. That's what people do. Hey, if you're going to have some type of foot surgery, this is the guy to go to. I had this toe doing this, and I had this and that. He fixed it, hadn't had a problem. Right? If there's some cosmetic surgery, hey, this person will make the wrinkles disappear. Flatten out the tummy. Perfect. I mean, just great. Just fixing, surface. Anyway, but that's what surgery, if you have a successful surgery on your back or on your eyes or on something like that, obviously you want to give kudos to the doctor. It was great. It was perfect. So we should delight and recommend the surgeon as well. So we'll talk about it. Surgery went great. Feeling wonderful. Doctor, great, wonderful. It says here, we should delight also in the joy and the rest that's been brought into our life. And so again, just like we would give credit to whom credit's due, like the Bible says, to the doctor that performed the surgery and helped you with your ailment, and now you're having a better life or a blessed life. Hey, Jesus Christ is wonderful. I can't transform myself. I can't search myself. I can't even commit myself. But with His help, that He can cause that surgery to happen. And that total commitment, that total introspection, that total dependence, and that total transformation, if you let Him, He can do all that for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord. Obviously, we want to be intellectual. We want to know the facts. And Lord, of course, we want it to come from the Bible. And so we are theologically right. But Lord, help us realize, Lord, if we'll put these things into practice, it'll become a reality. We can have that life, and we can have it more abundant. And you're just shining through in our minds and our bodies and our efforts. And Lord, you get all the credit. In Jesus' name, amen.